Reading for this afternoon is found in the book of Job. Job chapter 33. Hear the word of the Lord. But please, Job, this is Elihu speaking. Job had these three friends, but there was a fourth one, the younger one, who is now speaking. Please, Job, hear my speech and listen to my words. Now I open my mouth, my tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from my upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Truly I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words, saying, I am pure, without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. Yet he finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and he watches all my paths. Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul's succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight and his bones stick out which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit and his life to the executioners. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, as it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, God works all these things, twice, in fact, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Give ear, Job, listen to me, hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. The text for the sermon is taken from this chapter, Job 33, verses 23 and 24. Elijah there says, if there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Beloved congregation, the book of Job raises questions that asked by people throughout the ages. And one of those questions is, why do the righteous suffer? Job also asked that question and tried to answer it as well. Suffering is not necessarily punishment for sin, nor is it always chastisement to correct us for our misdeeds and to bring us to a closer walk with God. The book of Job shows that suffering can also be God's means of testing his people, so that their faith may show itself to be genuine or authentic. Job seems to have sensed this, for when everything became dark for him, he could still cling to his conviction, "When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." But such moments were rare. Far more frequent were his cries of despair and protestations of innocence. The latter, however, were wrung from his lips by the false accusations of his so-called friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They had come from great distances to comfort their friend in his distress. They basically took the position, however, that suffering is God's way of punishing sin. And in Job's case, they thought it must have been punishment for secret sins. Sure, his outward life may have been blameless, but the fact that God visits him with affliction implies that Job must have committed some terrible crime. That was the conclusion they drew. Well, Job was hardly helped by their counsel. And he says so at one point. He says, "Miserable comforters are you all." To the end, he maintains that he is not the sinner they accuse him of being. Job shows them that their principle is false, for the wicked often prosper. By very able arguments, he manages to reduce his friends to silence, but he has not been able to solve the mystery of his suffering either. At that moment, and at that point, another speaker comes to the fore. His name is Elihu. He kept silent because he is the youngest of Job's friends. But having listened patiently to the debate between them and Job, he finally cannot restrain his lips any longer. And so he takes his turn and uses an entirely different approach in counseling Job. And our theme for this afternoon is therefore Elihu, Job's invaluable counselor. Could I have that piece of paper, because that contains my psalters and so on. So, thank you. So there are three points here. Let me repeat the theme. Elihu, Job's invaluable counselor. First of all, he exposes the real cause of Job's suffering. Secondly, he explains how God speaks to man. And thirdly, he expounds the gospel way of salvation. Elihu is angry. He's angry at Job, but even more so at his friends. He's angry at Job because he has justified himself at God's expense. And he is angry at his older companions because they have not been able to refute Job's arguments. Now it looks as if God is at fault. Elihu is deeply disturbed about the way these men have spoken to Job, and he feels that he now must speak for God. Elihu wants to vindicate God's justice and sovereignty in dealing with man. He is convinced that Job is not guilty of any gross sins, secret or open. In this, he disagrees with his colleagues. Job's life, he knows, has been upright and blameless. Yet Job is wrong in defending himself the way he does. Job's self-defense smacks of self-righteousness. And this Elihu wants to bring to Job's attention. And he does so in a forceful way, but in a fair way. In verses 9 through 13, he explains what the problem here is. He says, let me start with verse 8. He says, "Job, surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words, saying, 'I am pure, without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me.' Yet he," that is God, "finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches all my paths." And then Elihu says, "Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him?" So Elihu has let Job know what the problem is with him. "You say you are innocent, Job, and that God is trying to find something against you and that he is treating you like an enemy. You are wrong, Job. You are misjudging God. You are complaining that God does not answer you, that he does not tell you why you have to suffer like this. But does God have to do this? Is he obligated to satisfy your curiosity? Does God owe you an explanation? Certainly not. He does not give an accounting of any of his words." Verse 13. Now what Elihu says is all right, is true, but that does not mean that God does not speak to man at all. He does. But the trouble is that man does not understand God's way of communicating with him. And so Elihu continues, "God may speak in one way or in another way, yet man does not perceive it." That's where the problem is. And then Elihu proceeds to explain to Job two different methods which the Lord uses to instruct his children. We can put it this way: God has two classes or categories of students in his school so that he teaches them to know him and his will. One way that God uses is to teach in man's heart, to approach him in his inner being. And that is explained this way. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, that is how God speaks sometimes to man. In other words, when the child of God is separated from all earthly concerns and activities and the Holy Spirit gently uncovers the inner ears of the heart and seals the divine instruction upon it as a seal stamps its impression upon melted wax. We are reminded here of what David says in Psalm 16, verse 7. He says there, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. What does that mean? Well, in Old Testament times, God often spoke to his people by way of dreams and visions. And that is no longer necessary for us today because we have the entire Word of God in written form. That was not so in Old Testament times, certainly not in the time of Job. But that does not mean that the Lord's people today are never taught in the night or any other time of day, but the focus here is on what the Lord often does at night. As we meditate on spiritual things while we lie awake, perhaps we have trouble sleeping, or we wake up suddenly and we start thinking spiritual thoughts. We may have burdened, we may have been in trouble, and then passages from Scripture come to us and we start thinking and sometimes praying about it. But the second way in which the Lord speaks to his people is through suffering. In verses 19, verse 20 till 22, we read this in beginning at verse 19 here, where it says, man is also chastened with pain on his bed, and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread, and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones stick out which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit, and his life to the executioners. Here we have a situation where some people, while in their beds and waking up, they are scared. Something has happened in their life, or they are afraid that something will happen that will cause them enormous problems, and they feel inadequate to deal with it. They are sinful, and the Lord seems to talk to them about their sins, and they are afraid. They know that death is coming. So, for instance, there are many people who are afraid during this time of COVID-19, not only worldly people, but also people in church. There are people in the world that are so depressed right now. Many young people also, even to the point where some are taking their own lives. They see no future. They've lost their job. Small business people are afraid that they can never recover from this. And these are mostly worldly concerns, I know, but still the fear is there. And for Christians also, there are similar fears. We may have relatives who have died on account of this disease and for other reasons. And so there can be a fear living in us. And that can be experienced also while we are in bed during the night. Job has also been placed in such a situation where he experiences severe pain, trouble of mind and heart. He has been enrolled, you might say, in the school of suffering by the Lord. And in this school, he is being chastened, or chastised, I should say. And the Hebrew language actually says literally convicted by great pain. His suffering is so intense that he has lost all appetite for food. His physical appearance is changed drastically so as to resemble a skeleton with bones sticking out, a ghastly sight indeed. Job is said here to be brought near to the grave. He is about to be eaten by worms, called here his executioners. What a terrible situation to be in. And what's the purpose for all that suffering? Why does God afflict his servant so grievously? Well, Job does not know. That's the problem. If only he knew the why or the wherefore of his ordeal. But he is at a loss to explain it. And his friends have not been able to throw any light on the problem either. And the worst part is that Job now thinks that he does not really deserve this suffering. And although he does not dare to accuse God of unrighteousness, deep down in his heart he thinks something is wrong. This is not fair. What have I done to deserve this? That is Job's unspoken question. But here comes Elihu, and he knows the answer. At least he thinks he does. And he does in a way, but he's not perfect either. But he has a hunch that he knows what is going on here. He says, Job, you don't understand, but let me help you, please. I believe that God has sent me to you to be his messenger. And for someone in your condition, it is very important to have someone who can explain to you why you are in this condition. He says in verses 23 and 24, our text, if there is a messenger for him, thinking now of Job having the problem, he needs a messenger who can help him. A mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness. Then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now, what does all this mean? I will try to explain. If there is a messenger for him, for Job, a mediator, one among a thousand. Now remember that already in chapter 9, Job had asked for such a mediator, that is, a person who would stand between God and himself. Well, says Elihu, I am the right man for you, the man that you are looking for. I am your mediator, sent by God. Elihu is not modest, not at all. He says, I am one among thousand. In other words, my position as mediator is quite rare. You don't find too many people like that. I am one among a thousand. Compared to Job's other friends, Elihu is more valuable than any of those companions of his. Because those companions, those older people, they could search out words from their store of orthodox knowledge. They were people very well versed in the things of God. They had a great ability to reason things out. And they thought they were also speaking on God's behalf. But they showed that they did not and could not understand Job's problem. They were not able to explain God's purpose for putting Job in the crucible of suffering. But Elihu could do it for Job. He was qualified. Now, this was not just his own thinking, because according to verses 4 and 5, he had some legitimacy in saying that. He says there in verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Truly I am as your spokesman before God. Yes, he was qualified. as divinely appointed interpreter, he had been sent to show man, in this case Job, his uprightness. Now that in the Hebrew is quite a difficult word and difficult phrase. It can also be translated that he has been sent to show man, in this case Job, what is the right thing for him to do. We can say he wants to remind Job of his duty, what he should be doing. What was Job's duty? Well, it was not to justify himself. It was that he would not complain so much about his condition. And he had been doing that all along. Yes, this must stop, Job. You must not feel so sorry for yourself. And you must not point to your innocence all the time. You must not think of God as your enemy. This is not right, Job. You must acknowledge that God is righteous in all his ways. And you must admit that you are a sinner, even though there is not a particular sin for which you are being punished. But were you not conceived and born in sin, like all of us? And that being the case, also in your case, Job, what right do you have to complain? What a great lesson we learn here, or we should learn here, from what Elihu is saying. Especially those of us who are going through difficult trials in life. When the Lord visits us with the rod of affliction, how easily we too question God's fairness. We too ask so often, why this and why that? We are so easily confused and complain about our lot. But congregation, if you have what you consider to be a cross too heavy for you to bear, what do you say to the fact that you deserve that? Because you are a sinner. Again, not because you have committed necessarily a specific sin, but your whole being is sinful. You have a sinful nature. You come into the world like that. David understood that after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, and having kept silent for a long time, he finally comes to repentance through the involvement of the prophet. And then he realizes that it was not, and he says that in Psalm 51, it is not just the sin that I have committed against Bathsheba and Uriah, but I am all full of sin. My heart is full of sin. My actions that I have done, those sinful deeds, they can be traced to my sinful heart, to my sinful being. And that alone is sufficient to bring upon ourselves God's condemnation. And if we don't think of that, if we deny this, if we try to forget about this, and we focus on certain sins that we've done, yes, then we feel that is bad. But if God seems to be punishing us too much for them, then we wonder, are we not better than many other people? And look at them, they get away with their sins, and I am so terribly burdened by it and punished for it. There may be problems that you have with certain sicknesses, maybe cancer or some other mortal disease. You could have relationship problems in your family, between husbands, wives, and parents and children. Work-related issues. Again, the pandemic can really be a big problem in your life. You may even have the pandemic the codic vite, the codic 19 virus. But you cannot say, why does God afflict me like this? Also, many other people get away so lightly. The problem here is that you do not understand who you are as a fallen sinner before God. You have no more to say to God than that you are having a rough time, maybe, and that you don't understand why all this is happening to you. If that is true of you or of me, then what we need is what Job needed, a messenger from God. A messenger who can interpret the meaning and the purpose of our afflictions. And who is that messenger? Now you may say that is Elihu, because he calls himself that. But really it is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. It was of him, Christ, that Elihu was speaking prophetically. He was not the messenger himself, but only a distant forerunner of Christ, a type of the Savior. Elihu had been sent indeed by Job, by God, to awaken in Job a need for someone who could bring God and man together. He needed a God-given interpreter and mediator. Yes, it is true, he had already cried out for someone to come to the rescue, someone who could bring God and man together. And he had even expressed his faith in his Redeemer in Job 19. There he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. But Job needed more than that. Job also needed to know how this Redeemer, in whom he believed, could vindicate him. On what basis he could do that. Now, Elihu hints at this when he says in verse 24, this mediator who shows man his duty is gracious to him, to a person like Job, saying, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And here's the key. That should be the focus of our text. God says, I have found a ransom. And of course he means, I have selected my son, appointed my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world to become a ransom for sinners. A ransom, as you may know, means a price that has to be paid. In the olden days, when a person had financial debts and he could not pay them, he had to go to jail. And then the only way to get out of prison would be if a friend would pay for him the fee that was demanded, and then he could set that person free. Well, so the Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood as a payment for our sins, thereby redeeming us, liberating us, setting us free, delivering us from going down to the pit. Yes, the pit. What is that, the pit? Well, it has often been said that in the Old Testament, we have the kernel or the seed of the New Testament. Elihu speaks of a ransom here, and no doubt the reference is to Christ, but Elihu could not fully understand the prophetical import of his own words. Here we think of what the Apostle Peter said about the Old Testament prophets. He said they had been searching diligently what time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, in the prophets, did point to when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Peter's words show that the Spirit of Christ was in Elihu as he preached the gospel to Job. He had a sense of where he was going, but he did not fully grasp it either. Elihu was not a prophet in the sense that even Isaiah and Jeremiah were, but he did one thing, what was very important here. He did point Job to Christ, who was appointed by God to be the ransom for sinners like Job and others, so that they could be delivered from the grave and from the pit. And Job had not seen that yet. And what had he not seen? Well, that the only way God could be gracious to him and deliver him from destruction was not based on his integrity, but on the grounds of Christ's sacrifice and his alone. And that is so important for us to understand. I have found a ransom. That's what God is saying here. And that has a wider application than what we have seen happening here with Job. Here we have a word of instruction and hope, not only for those who, like Job, suffer physical pain, but the text may also be seen as a description of how God saves sinners, any sinners. Thomas Boston, one of the greatest Scottish theologians of the 17th century, says this about our text. He says, here we have a man being awakened to a sense of sin. As God darts conviction into his conscience, the sinner ends up in great misery. His very body sickens. He is chastened with pain upon his bed. He loses his appetite. His body pines away so that there is nothing on him but skin and bone. His soul draws near unto the grave and his life to the destroyers. Oh, dreadful case. Is there any hope for such a wretch? Yes, there is hope, Boston says. God will keep back his soul from the pit, although he is brought to the very brink of it. And how is that sinner delivered? Who can cure this deadly disease called sin? No earthly physician can help here. No earthly medicine can avail. It is soul trouble that is causing all the pain. And therefore, only someone qualified to deal with spiritual problems can be of help here. Is there such a spiritual physician? The answer is yes. It is the God-given messenger and interpreter, Jesus Christ. He is the messenger of the covenant. He has been sent by God, appointed in eternity, to come to the rescue of lost sinners. He's also an interpreter. What does that mean? Well, of an interpreter, it is expected that he could speak and understand the language in a twofold way, the language of God and the language of man. Jesus Christ can understand the language of God. That means he knows the deep things of God. He is thoroughly acquainted with the mysteries of salvation. Therefore, he is able to explain the divine thoughts to man. He comes down to our level, and he interprets for us the will of God concerning our redemption. And by the way, that is what our Heidelberg Catechism talks about too in Lord's Day 12, when the question is asked, why is Christ called anointed? And the answer is because he is ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet, to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Jesus alone can explain to us what salvation means, what it requires. That it requires a full and complete confession of sin, sincere repentance, and a laying hold of the promises of the gospel that Jesus is the only Savior and Redeemer. And that Savior, that ransom, is thoroughly acquainted with what you and I stand in need of. He is able to explain the divine thoughts to man. He comes down to our level and interprets for us the will of God. And without such a interpreter, we would never understand anything spiritual. We are blind, congregation, and foolish by nature. But God has sent this great prophet to teach us. He opens our blind minds. He illumines our understanding by his Spirit. But Christ can also speak the language and understand the language of man. He hears our cries, our sighs, our tears. He hears our tears of poor sinners and interprets them all to God. And he can do that because he is also man, like ourselves. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He understands you very well when you feel so hopeless and you see your sins and you wonder, can I ever be saved? He understands that. But he also shows us that he is willing to save us, that he is God's ransom, who has paid that price at the cross for our sins. As mediator, he puts his hands upon God and on ourselves. And being equal with a holy God and at the same time with a sinner, as we are, he can bring us together so that what is now possible, made possible by Christ, would be totally impossible in any other way. This messenger, Elihu says, is one among a thousand. Indeed. The bride in Solomon, goes even beyond that. She calls him the chief among 10,000. The Father has given him the tongue of the learned, Isaiah says, to speak a word in season to him who is weary. And that interpreter has been sent to show man his uprightness. That means he has sent man, he has sent that interpreter to show what is the duty of Job and all of us. It is to recognize God is righteous and I am unrighteous. What could Job say to God? What can you say? You who are a sinner, like Job. No, not. I don't take anything away from Job's lifestyle. He was blameless. But what he had in common with us is that he was a lost sinner. And that is where we have to go in our spiritual journey. We have to recognize who God is in his holiness and who we are in our unholiness, our wickedness. You see, before the Lord has opened our eyes, then we may say, why do I have to suffer like this? Why this and why that? But once the Holy Spirit shows you how sinful you are, you will stop complaining and start confessing. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, Jeremiah says in Lamentation 3. And then God will appear to us as perfectly righteous, and also that he has every right to send us to perdition. Now, by nature, we don't say that. We can't say that. But let the great interpreter open our eyes for God's holiness, and you will be amazed that he has not destroyed you yet. What is the pit that's mentioned here several times? Well, pit can mean simply the grave. Elihu had just described Job's case as one who was about to die and to go to the grave, the pit. Yet the word pit in Scripture can also have a deeper meaning. Sometimes it describes the pit as the bottomless pit, and that's another name for hell. Now, whether Elihu or Job had this ultimate sense of the word pit in mind, we do not know. But we do know, we should know, that every sinner who is brought under Holy Spirit conviction of sin will experience some degree of fear of going to that horrible pit called hell, because we know then that we deserve that. In Psalm 116, we hear the poet crying, "The cords of death held me in deep despair. The pangs of hell, like waves of tempest driven, rolled o'er my soul by grief and sorrow riven." Have you ever sung that? We will sing it in a moment, but have you ever experienced the meaning of those words? Did you ever sing Psalm 116 understandingly, that is, experientially, so that you realized, I deserve to go to hell, sinner that I am? But the psalmist does not stop there. He goes on to pray, "Deliver thou my soul, O Lord." And this prayer was answered. Jehovah heard, "I pledge him my devotion." He will answer your prayer also, your prayer for mercy. If you confess your sins, if you acknowledge that you deserve God's righteous judgment, the Lord will forgive you. And he can do this. And he will do this because of that ransom, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of our Savior. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, God is just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. God doesn't just forgive like saying, well, let bygones be bygones. I know that I made some threats, but I'll go back on that and I will just pardon the whole bunch. No, no, no. There has to be a basis for it. And there is a basis. And that is what ministers have to do. What Elihu did with Job, we need to do also. We have to be messengers and interpreters who may proclaim the good news that God is gracious to sinners. I may tell you also this afternoon that what God says to a repentant sinner, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom for you. What a joy it is to be delivered from the greatest evil to the greatest good. Hezekiah experienced that. When the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, you must die. Set your house in order, for you must die. And then Hezekiah starts crying. He says, why? He realized that he was a sinner, but he cried to the Lord not to send him into the grave yet. And God hears that prayer, and then Hezekiah receives another visit from Isaiah, who says, you will be spared. You will be given an extra 15 years. And then Hezekiah said, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you, God, have delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. David also had an experience like that. When he was delivered from a great trial also, then he said in Psalm 40, the Lord brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. Blessed is the boy or girl who makes the Lord his trust. Amen.